John chapter 12, John 12, and we were recently in John 11, actually a couple times. One recently was in John 12 here, or actually in Mark 8 and John 12, or actually Mark 14, Matthew 26, John 12, parallel passages. I'm following up on this thing of take ye away the stone into John 12 with some things that happened after the resurrection of Lazarus. And it's a post-miracle scene. And I'll say this to you, Martha and Mary in this passage are a clear contrast. And it might, maybe the contrast is the most right here in this post-resurrection of Lazarus scene. Brother Grady has a message called The Purpose of Waste, of the Waste, and I would highly recommend it. And that's not the angle I'm going on here. I wouldn't even try to compare to it. It's an awesome, great message. But I want to look at this passage, John chapter 12, in the wake of a moving of God, in the midst of a moving of God. And we know that the parallel passages are Matthew 26 and Mark 14, and we will refer to them a little bit, but I want to just get your mind on one particular part of the big picture. In verse 1, it is 6 days before the Passover came, and in that time, the Bible says that Jesus came to Bethany. So then 6 days before the Passover came, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Now we know this raised quite a stir. If you look down at this passage runs verses 1 to 9 primarily. If you look down at verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now that's common. I don't know how, and maybe you do, maybe you criticize those kind of people, but man, if somebody got raised from the dead, truly did, back then, it's not going to happen now, okay? We know that from reading our Bible. But if it happened, the curiosity to see Jesus and him, that's not some horrible thing. You know, one of the things God will do is God will use a person's life without you trying for him to do so. It's not like you write a blurb about yourself or your testimony and you're trying to get them in, but God will use people that they hear about, or use people someone's talked about, that someone's really touched, that he's raised up their life. He'll use that. Now, that's not our subject matter today. And we're going to, I guess, preach it, but we're going to try to just deliver a thought, a simple thought, but it's a powerful thought, because it's his sure as anything there is when it comes to the Christian life. So in verse 2, in the context, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Now we know that primarily, you know, that's where we find her. Martha served. Okay, so Martha's serving. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So Martha's serving and Lazarus sitting. Okay. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So Lazarus sits and Martha serves and Mary sacrifices or sweetens or savors the occasion. Then say, now, by the way, in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, it says that anywhere this gospel's preached, the gospels like Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, that this story would be preached and told. And I myself have probably preached several hundred times around the world, literally, and in cities and in the bush and all over the place, different countries. This is an amazing passage. And so it says it'll be spoken of for a memorial for her, okay? And in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, he says, we're about to read in verses 4 and 5 and 6, 7, and 8, we find that he says to them, "Why trouble ye her?" Okay, in our passage, he says, let her alone. Here's the point. Watch. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, it's significant how the Lord writes his Bible, okay? I've chosen John 12 instead of Mark 14 just as our basis because of the enlightenment it gives us about where the noise started. Mary is doing this act, and Mary is doing something that he says, Jesus said it will be spoken of for her, okay? For a memorial of her throughout the world, okay? He says that it's so special, and he says in verse 7, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So Mary's going to be the only one to get to truly anoint his body the way it was, you know, God wanted an illustration. And so in Mark 14, for example, he says, let her alone, why trouble ye her? Why? Because in Mark 14, it says in verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Now, here's what's amazing to me. Watch this. In John 12, Judas says, plain out, not this could have been. He says, why was not the ointment sold for 300 pence given to the poor? Flat out. In Mark 14, okay, and in Matthew 26, we find that part of the noise had amplified. Because in Matthew 26, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Okay? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So, it's so much noise that she hears it because Jesus says, why trouble ye the woman? In Matthew chapter 26. In Mark 14, he says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? And in our text in John 12, he says, let her alone. Okay? My simple thought for a few minutes today is dealing with the noise. Dealing with the noise. Now, this will go on inside you from the old nature. The old nature is full of noise. The world that we live in is full of noise. And if you've ever had a chance to be in an actually quiet place, you know what I mean. They sell noise-canceling headsets now. And they have noise-canceling rooms now and speakers and all this. The world's full of noise. Well, the world of a consecrated child of God has noise invaded. I just want to focus on this one part, dealing with the noise. Four things. First of all, people show love and appreciation in different ways. And you can speak about Lazarus and Martha and all that. And yeah, there's Marthas and there's Marys and there's... But people show love and appreciation in different ways. Lazarus sits. He sits at the table and he enjoys his miracle. Okay? He receives it. He rests in it. Martha serves. She gives and she does deeds. Mary sacrifices. She's savored and sweetened and gives this spikenard. So people show love and appreciation in different ways. Now, we're not into all the psychology and stuff. I did years and years and years ago. There's a little book wrote about, you know, love languages, how people communicate. It's worth us remembering that people do show love and appreciation in different ways. And then, it's worth us learning how to do that for others. When he said, whatsoever ye would that others would do unto you, do unto them also. So we're supposed to understand what is a benefit to others within the body of Christ. But I just want to point out that people show love and appreciation in different ways. All right, now, a pound of ointment is worth an ounce of God's love. Now, the old phrase was opposite. The old phrase was, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I don't know if you've ever given thought to that. You ever thought about a stitch in time saves nine? You know what that's talking about? That's talking about back when you didn't just go down to the discount store and buy socks. You actually, they made them. They knitted them. And when they'd get a little hole or start to get a hole, they'd take a stitch and put it in there. And they would do it before it got so big that it took nine stitch. A stitch in time, in other words, timely, saves nine. Well, they used to say an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. All right? But I want you to think of this. A pound of ointment, spikenard, very precious, is worth an ounce of God's love. See, we're going the other direction with it. What is natural for God is supernatural to us, and it ought to be. It was natural for Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, to bring Lazarus out of the grave. Now, you and I can't grab that. We can see it, we can believe it, but it is a mystery. Because how could that be natural? That seems like a totally unnatural thing. Well, but for God, life is what's natural. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he put the tree of life in there. Why? It's just natural for God to provide life. So reciprocation would be our all for his anything. Now, we know he gave his all in the sense of he died on the cross. We do. But you know, our all we ought to give for his ounce of daily provision. That would be the right equation, the right formula. I mean, each part of God's help, a roof over your head, clothes to wear, food in your mouth, air to breathe, water to drink, any kind of friends you have that are decent, any kind of friends you have that serve a double purpose, they're both friend and enemy. Reciprocation would be our all for his anything, because he's God and we're human. We're the frail mankind. So a pound of ointment is worth an ounce of God's love. To them, Lazarus sitting there, that's a big thing. So they show their love. People show love and appreciation in different ways. Lazarus is resting in it. He's receiving it. Martha's serving, and Mary says, I'm going to take this pound of spikenard, this ointment, very costly, verse 3 of John 12, and I'm going to give it. Why? Because a pound of ointment is worth an ounce of God's love. You want to cultivate thankfulness in your life, brother and sister? You want to have God draw nigh to you? You draw nigh to him by a pound of your ointment for an ounce of his love. Your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your tongue. See, all those things are that extra, that they're big to us. They're just an ounce of what God can do. But it ought to be our all for his anything. Our all, our pound for his ounce. And then the pouring out of the pound. Well, Gary Duty wrote that song, What Love. The line says, the kind you give and don't think twice. This woman, if I could possibly, I wish I could transport you into that room and transport you into what's happening and the savor of the spikenard and the spirit in there and the buzz that's in there in the sense of spiritually, because it's Lazarus and he's sitting there and they're fellowshipping. And she brings this out and she pours out this pound. In other words, it was spontaneous, yet it came from somewhere. It was spontaneous, yet it was inspired. You know, there's a side of you that the spiritual new you that will actually plan sometimes how to give to God or something to give to God. And when the opportunity arises, it becomes spontaneous because your subconscious is planning it. In other words, we would say today the back of your mind. It was spontaneous. It was spoken of for a memorial for the past 2,000 years. You know, look in this chapter with me, down at the paragraph mark at verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, ready, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The principle is this. You take a seed and you kill it by burying it and then drowning it. You bury it and then you water it. You drown it. And it's the only way that that seed can bring forth multiplied life. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Watch. Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. You understand the pouring out of this, of the pound. This pound of ointment that's worth an ounce of God's love. This way that this person was showing her love and appreciation for God is a really special thing happening. It's the outpouring and the heart cry of Mary for all God had done. And that brings me to the fourth thing, the power of the noise. The power of the noise. What she's doing is so spiritual. It's on such a level that Jesus Christ himself says this will be spoken of her for memorial. And the second thing about it is it was so important that Judas Iscariot, a type of the devil, someone who's going to give his heart over to the influence of him, Judas Iscariot says, why was this done? Why was not? As if she answered to him, and the Bible tells you in John 12, he gives you that extra insight in the parallel passage, he was a thief and he held the bag. So I'll say this, the power of the noise, it troubled her. The noise can trouble you right in the middle of one of the most sacred, special, spiritual things that God has you do and that you do just spontaneously for him, the kind of love you give and don't think twice. The noise can come because of and the power of the noise can trouble you right in the middle of the will of God. Mary is in the midst of a momentous expression, and all of a sudden, wham, in comes a noise. Many have little or no understanding of Mary's expression of her love. You know how you make the noise go away? Not with reasoning. Like his message on the purpose of the waste, you make it go away with this. Jesus' words. The words of God. And sometimes, in particular, to be honest with you, Jesus' words. You ever think how powerful it was when he said, peace be unto you, to his disciples, or calm down, boys, basically, you know, it's under control, trust me, you know, hang in there. The motive of Judas Iscariot is not worth wrestling with. So make the noise go away with Jesus' words. The promises, the promptings, the presence of Christ, and make it go away with that. Now, may I say this? I'm emotional as anybody else on the face of the earth. I am, but here's my concern today. A lot of people are equating the filling and presence of God with emotions expressed. And after quite a few years doing this myself, being in it as a Christian, the deepest times God's met with me, I'm talking about even in church, have been quiet times. And there's times when the noise keeps people from hearing God. Now, usually the noise is like this Judas Iscariot noise, but be careful of the noise. Soak in the book. Soak in the words of God and soak in some of these promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. His words, boom, let her alone. Let her alone. Boy, that's got some power, don't it? quote his words. Well, the fifth thing, I may have said four, but we've got five because this is one we don't want to miss. The peace of the words of the Savior. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's a passage. This years ago, someone sent me this passage. And oddly enough, the person who sent it went astray spiritually. They're still in so-called the work of God, but they apostatized greatly. And when they sent me these verses, they were in the process of it. I had warned them about it. And they didn't see it even when they did it. But then God took the verses and applied it to me and said, hey, you did your part. And I really did. I'm assured of. Hebrews 6, if you're marking it, verses 10 to 12. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope in the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Talking about eternal rewards, friend, not salvation. The peace of the words of the Savior. Jesus speaks up for her. He'll speak up for you by his written words. And so that's why we need our faith in the words of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The peace of the words of the Savior. Dealing with the noise. Now, it may not be today or this week. It may not be right now in your life, but I can say this in the past. These passages have helped me deal with the noise. In the present, God, and you might be in the present, or it might be off in your future, but when you do right, when you show your love, and people show their love and appreciation in different ways, when you show yours like Mary does, when you take that pound of ointment and you say it's worth God's ounce of God's love, and I'm not saying the Lord Jesus Christ sacrifice, I'm talking about the fact that he already saved you, but every single day of your life, he's putting things there. And compared to what he's going to do and can do, every single day is a taste of it. And you pour out that pound, and then the power of the noise comes rushing in. And it can come rushing in through common sense. It can come rushing in through the voice of your old nature. It can come in through family, through friends. It can come in through all kinds of things. Well, listen, there's been men that we look up to in the sense of history because they lived way before us, who went off to mission fields and did stuff. And some of their own brethren, some of the faithful, were part of the noise, and they had to block out the noise. But the peace of the words of the Savior says, God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. God sees every little bit. God knows that if you give your all, you give your pound for his ounce, oh boy, in eternity, you will be so amazed at the fairness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. Noise is almost certain. Dealing with the noise is essential for us to continue. If you take what I was saying recently out of John 11 on take ye away the stone, you've got to take away the stone, and sometimes as you go to take it away, you're going to hear the noise. The noise of reason, the noise of common sense, the noise of reproach, the noise of doubt. How do we deal with the noise? I know this sounds so simple, but it's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This noise is powerful, but Jesus' words are more powerful. The word of God is more powerful. You know how you make the world go away? Well, you know how you make the noise go away? His book. His promises. Listen, if I was you, I know it helps me. Before you crack open your eyes in the morning, get a little verse going there or a hymn going in your head. Crack open that book, however how groggy. Maybe you're like some of it. I wake up awake, which sometimes can be a danger. So I got to stick my nose in that book while I'm getting awake. Why? Because if I don't, 100 other things rush in. Good things, neutral things. But then you can start hearing the noise. The noise. Father, pray take this short little thing and use it. Command it to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.